news just keeps getting better. The gospel is the good news. We don't have much time to talk about anything else because we've got so much good news to talk about. Some of the richest verses of Scripture I've discovered lately, I want to share with you this morning. They're found in Ephesians chapter 1. And beginning at verse 3, it reads like this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." I just love these phraseologies. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." That's what I want to talk about today. So many things happen at the new birth. We're born again, of course. Salvation, redemption, sanctification begins. Justification kicks in. Regeneration regenes us. All of us born in sin, but we're regened. We take on a spiritual DNA and the divine nature of God becomes a part of us now. But one thing that happens, and Paul mentions it clearly here, it's a huge thing. Perhaps it's the best news, is when we're born again, we're accepted by God in the Beloved. That's powerful when you consider this question: how different would your life be if you had never known rejection? But all of us have. Part of our psyche, part of our makeup, our mindset is broken in part before the new birth, because all of us have been rejected. You may know what it's like to be a child on the playground at school and two teams are being picked and you're the last one picked. Such a wound, a rejection there that can be planted into your spirit. You may know what it's like to apply for a loan and the banker tells you, you are denied because of credit. You may know what it's like to apply for a job. There may be a promotion at your company and you apply for it only to find out that somebody else was accepted, but not you. You were rejected. And the worst of all, you may know what it's like to have your heart beat almost out of your chest because you're in love so much with someone and you declare your love to that person finally, only to realize that person does not reciprocate and you feel rejected. Now, I have known all of those rejections. Yeah. There even was a time I declared my love for a young lady. I loved her with all my heart and couldn't keep it hidden any longer. I finally said to her, "I am in love with you." And she said to me, "I would not marry you if you were the last man on earth." Wow. Would the woman who said that to me please stand? Never say never. 37 years. And we did have an argument recently. It seems that I'm a snorer at night, and we had a difference of opinion as to how to solve the problem. She thought I should wear a nose strip, but I thought the solution would be she wear earplugs, and so it was a little like this at the house before we went to bed one night this week. But rejection. Rejection. Listen to me. The moment we go public with our faith in the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice of His blood to pay the sin debt we owed, and the power of that faith in Christ to reconcile us to God the Father and put us back in right standing in the presence of God our Father, rejection has no place in our life because we are called accepted in the Beloved. Now, the word reject, according to Webster's definition, listen to it. You may know what this feels like if you've been rejected. To refuse, to discard as useless, unsatisfactory, or unwanted. Or it also means to cast out. My, my. But when it comes to God and our Lord Jesus, He promises never to refuse us, never to discard us as useless, unsatisfactory, or unwanted. And in fact, in John 6:37, Jesus Himself said it like this: "The one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out." The New Living Translation says, "I will not refuse Him." It's wonderful to be accepted in the Beloved. Now, the reality is God never rejects us when we place our faith in Christ. He never does. But how ironic, how twisted, how sick is this? Even though God never rejects us, we, man, has a history of rejecting God. Wow. 1 Samuel 10:19, God said to His people then, "Though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and said, 'We want a king instead.'" We, the clay, the creation, can reject the potter, the creator, yet He has promised not to reject and refuse us. He accepts us. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." Can you believe that the ignorance factor in human beings is such that we can reject and despise God? What's even more unbelievable is He allows us to do it. He'll give us strength and breath and life to do it. And He still doesn't change His mind about us. Rejecting God's acceptance. There's no reason to do that. It's a powerful force. It's a mindset that sets in on all people, I'm sure all of us struggle, all of us have been rejected. But when it comes to the good news of God and His desire for us, He wants to give us the best He has. Then we're accepted. Completely accepted. Now, don't reject His acceptance. There are people who would think, well, God can't accept me like this. I mean, I know the truth about me. I'm unacceptable, and I know it. And, oh, God, oh, I shrink at the thought that God would, you know, even consider, no, God can't accept me like this. Listen, what are your options? Listen, are you going to go away and do something to get good enough? And then come back and say, okay, God, I'm acceptable now. I'm right for it. Please. None of us can do that. There's that great song, just as I am. Without one argument on my case, I'm just totally surrendered to God, just as I am. And He takes us that way. But we, as humanity, can reject God. Let's not let that happen, even in small ways. I was in Pensacola, Florida, 15 years ago maybe, the big revival that broke out, one of the biggest in our nation in our lifetime. It went on for years. 250,000 people accepted Christ in that revival on that property. It was huge, and how many remember that? Well, I went for 2 or 3 days, and I believe Marion Poston was with me, and Travis Matthews was with me, and Joe Barbacci was with me. We drove down, maybe 1 or 2 more, I'm not sure. And here's what happened. I'm talking about rejecting God. It was huge news. All over the world, people were flocking to Pensacola to attend a service in this global revival. So we went down to check it out and be in on it. We had driven, all day. Got to Pensacola, and it was too late to go to the church service that night. It had already started, so we checked into the hotel. And I said, well, let's go and find the church so that we'll know where it is. And we're a few blocks away. So we get in the van and drive to this church, Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola. And when we got about 2 or 3 blocks from the church, cars were everywhere, parked illegally in people's yards beside the road. And we thought, oh my God, we couldn't even see the church yet. But people parking that far to walk to the service. So finally, we got within sight of the church, and police cars were everywhere. Found out later, police had presence on that church property for years, 24/7. The police never left for years just to maintain order in traffic. That many people wanting to get to the church for revival. So a policeman motioned for me. I was driving, and I pulled up to him and rolled the window down, and he said, is this your first time here at the revival? And I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, here are the rules. And he handed me a yellow sheet of paper about that size. So I rolled the window up and looked at the rules. Rule number one, it is not allowed to line up for a 7 p.m. service before 6 o'clock a.m. I'm thinking, surely they meant p.m. Surely nobody's going to line up 13 hours before church starts. But no, it was 6. So we went back to the hotel, went to bed early, knowing we've got to get up at 4 to come find a place in line. So we were at the church at 6 a.m. the next morning, and 200 people were already in front of us. By 10, there were 2,000 people behind us. By 2, there were 4,000 people behind us. By 6, when the doors opened, there were 6,000 plus. The first person we met when we got on the property just walked up to it. He said, "I'm from New Zealand." Wow, from all over the world they were coming to this revival. So we stood there all day. Yeah, every day that we were there, lined up early. And the atmosphere was electric with revival. You could tangibly touch God, it seemed. And it was a blessing just to wait all day in line. There were satellite uplinks and television reporters from all over the country there interviewing people down the line, doing live newscasts. And here's the thing I remember. Travis and Mary, and I'm sure you'll remember, this young man, his name was Mike, I believe, walked up to us. And it was, before noon that morning. People would just walk up and down that line and just fellowship and introduce themselves and give a testimony and find out who we are and why we're there. This young man came up and said, "I'll tell you why I'm here." I think he was 28. He said, "I'm here in the school of ministry. I'm being trained for ministry. But I was heathen, I was atheist, I was away from God, didn't believe in Him." And then, he said, within 6 months' time, I was in 2 car wrecks where everybody else in the car was killed but me. And he said, the last wreck, including my fiance, the girl I loved and was going to marry, she got killed too. And I was the only one in both wrecks over a 6-month period that survived either crash. And he said, so I was dealing with all that. And some of my friends and I went out in the country to party. He said, we just go out in the country to where we can drink and smoke pot and do drugs and not worry about the law. So we just were out there partying and I was getting high and few of my friends there, and I realized how angry I was. If there was a God, that He would let that happen to me. That I'd lose the woman I loved, planned to marry, all my friends in both crashes, everybody died but me. And he said, I was high and drunk, and it was a beautiful warm night. The sky was perfect, not a cloud in it. And he said, in my drunken stupor, I cursed God out. He said, I looked up at the sky and I shook my fist at God and said, God, I don't even believe you're real. I don't believe you at all. I dare you. If you are real, I dare you to hit me in the head right now with a bolt of lightning. I dare you, God. Talk about rejecting God. And he was sharing that story with you. You remember it. And he said this. He said as soon as he got that out of his mouth and all of his friends were listening, he said a bolt of lightning split the sky and hit a pine tree about 100 yards from where they were and split it in two. And he said all of us were speechless for just a moment, and then immediately, all of my friends went and jumped in their cars and left me out there all by myself. But he said that got his attention. He surrendered his life to God and got saved and was preparing now at the Bible college there for a life of ministry. Only after he had so blatantly rejected God. Listen, don't do that. He will allow you. He'll give you breath. He'll give you strength to do it. But he won't do that to you. He calls us accepted in the Beloved. If you've accepted and trusted the sacrifice of Jesus and His blood to forgive you of your sin. You've been declared righteous. All evidence of your sin and guilt is wiped out. And you are completely accepted by God. I don't think it gets much better. The definition of the word accept: to receive with approval and favor. It also means rendered pleasing to the receiver. So when God makes a decision that He's going to accept you unto Himself just as much as He accepts His Son Jesus unto Himself, it means He receives you with His approval. He receives you with His favor. And because we are accepted, we are rendered pleasing to the one who receives us. We are completely acceptable. Now, the verse after that, we had read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, but verse 7, I want to bring to you from the New Living Translation. Listen to this good news. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. It's redemption. And let's be careful not to confuse that. It is not reformation. Reformation is limited to human effort, struggling to change something on the outside while having no power to change the inner spirit man. That's reformation. No, we're not reformed. We're redeemed. It begins on the inside and works its way out. And be careful about this too. This will trip you up. Actually, we're doing pretty good on this point around here now after all these years. It's about redemption, not about becoming religious. There was a religious man, a good man, who came to Jesus, and he was steeped in his tradition and his religion, and he had climbed the religious ladder. He was near the top. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was a philosopher and a lawyer of religion in his day. His name was Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus secretly and asked about eternal life, and he was religious. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And he didn't understand that. Now, he was educated. He was the leading man in his culture of his day. He was popular and powerful and religious. But Jesus said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. Now, listen. If anyone could get to heaven on the basis of his religion, surely Nicodemus could have. But Jesus told him, it's not about religion. You must be born again and be in relationship with my Father. And Jesus said, the only way to get to the Father is by me, the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's not about reformation. It's not about becoming religious. It's absolute redemption. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. I was so blessed. There's a young man in the church that I won't acknowledge. I won't give him credit. I won't call his name, even though he might. But he's been born again just a while now. This man's here today. I won't point him out. But he spent time in prison. He's not the only one. I'm looking around the room, and I won't ask if you've ever spent any time in prison, raise your hand. I won't ask that, but many hands would go up. But with such anointing, this new believer in our church who paid a debt to society and spent time in prison wrote this, and I can't read it all, but just listen to some of what prison is like. Prison is a place where you write letters and can't think of anything to say. Prison is a place where you can go for years without feeling any compassion, not even the touch of a human hand. Months can go by without hearing one kind word. Do you live in a prison? Hey, he's purchased your freedom. He calls you acceptable. He goes on. Prison is a place where you feel sorry for yourself and then get disgusted with yourself for feeling sorry for yourself. Prison is a place where you forget the simple things like the sound of kids playing on the playground or cars passing by on the road. You forget the smell of fresh cut grass or the taste of a home cooked meal. Prison is a place where you wonder what will come first, parole or the grave. It's a place where you dwell on the past, dread the present, and are not sure about the future. Do you live there? Are you in prison? Spiritually. Dwelling on the past, dreading the present, and not sure about the future. Prison is a place where you go to bed before you're tired and where you pull the covers over your head when you're not even cold. Prison is a place where you look up to the sky every chance you get to ponder the beauty, not wanting to look back down at all the evil that's around you. When you finally do look back down, you hate yourself all the more for being there. Prison is a place where if you're caught in the rain, you want to take your time going back inside because you want to enjoy the sweetness of the drops. Prison is a place where the food is the same every single week, and sometimes you skip a meal or two because you're tired of eating the same thing, knowing that eventually you'll get hungry enough to eat again. Prison is a place unlike any other. You're caught up in idle time. It's a place where boredom is the punishment. When I read that, and there's so much more, but those are just excerpts, I thought, my, how many people can relate to that who've never been behind concrete and barbed wire, but can relate to living this way. Dwelling on the past, dreading the present, and not sure about the future. When the truth is, the Bible says, God has forgiven our sin. And set us free. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sin. Ephesians 1:7. Now this is the year where the Word and the Spirit are working together to perfectly train us to be like Christ. It's a huge step forward just to realize He's accepted us, not rejected us, paid for us, forgiven us, and He's perfectly training us to be like Christ this year. The Word and the Spirit are networking together in your life this year, in my life this year, in the life of us corporately as a church, training us to be like Christ, perfectly training us. Jesus said that. Luke 6:40. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I'm going to give you one verse. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to ask the music team, our singers and musicians, if they will quietly work their way back here. We want to worship with a song just before we dismiss. Here's a verse, and it's a sermon in one verse. This is a different sermon altogether if you want to look at it like that, and it comes simply in one verse. The question is, how do you know the Spirit of God is perfectly training you? Can you feel it? Are you aware of it? How can you know that you are being perfectly trained by the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus this year? The Scriptures, Philippians 2 and 13, it says it like this. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now that's not original with me. That's Holy Scripture. That's the Word of God. I can tell you it's the truth this morning. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now, our desires change over time. As we are perfectly trained, some things we used to desire drop away. And some things we never thought we really would be that excited about seems to be a magnetic attraction for us. Why? Because as He's perfectly training us to be like Christ, He's doing a work deep inside of us, changing our desires and giving us power to please God. Not a religious thing. It comes by relationship. I don't really want to help many people because I have to. If I ever get a chance to help anybody, it's because I desire to. I remember a guest speaker standing here telling the story of him being in another nation, and he had worked hard for hours just helping give clothes and food away to hungry people in that nation. He was worn out, and the thought occurred to him and said, "Oh, God, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this?" And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, "You don't have to do this. You get to do this. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." And it begins when we realize we're born again, we're new creatures in Christ, and God has not rejected me. God completely accepts me into the body of Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand, and let's worship the Lord in this song together.